Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 27 here. Let's ask God to bless our time here. Father, we do confess that we need you so desperately. We cannot do this life on our own. We try, we fail. Help us to recognize each day how much we truly do need you. We need your wisdom. Help us to see here this morning the benefits of seeking your wisdom, that we would seek your way and not our own. Rely on your strength, your enablement, your way, not our way. How about to clearly explain this passage here this morning? Use it in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray in his name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Benefits of Wisdom. Benefits of wisdom. What are some of the benefits of saving money? Why do we do that? What are some reasons we should do that?
Pay for gas.
Pay for gas, all right. Unexpected. Yep. Okay, so you have that buffer zone. Why else? All right, there's another big one that comes up sometime, every year, unfortunately, no. All right, saving for a bigger expense, okay, so that you have the money when that expense comes along. What else?
When your children need help, you can help.
Okay, being able to help people, you know, kids or otherwise. Anything else? What are some of the... Yep. Yeah. So we're always spending it, and we never have it to give away. There's a number of benefits to having savings. We recognize that. It's just part of life that hopefully we've learned. And Proverbs chapter 4 reveals some of the benefits of wisdom for our lives. And they're pretty good. You know, they're actually even better than the benefits of saving money. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about wise, grace-enabled living. From the last half of there of Proverbs 3. And it's from understanding the instructions of helping others, you know, when it's their due as our neighbor, a neighbor meaning anyone who needs help, that we can help, and being able, as God enables us, not planning to do harm to those who we should be trusted to be around. You know, we have a responsibility towards one another. And then to humble ourselves. We shouldn't envy the wicked who seem to be getting all these good things, but realize that ultimately God is on the side of those who humble themselves, and he's not on the side of the wicked and the proud. Their end is shame, the end of, or the future of those who are upright and humble themselves is glory. Now we see here in chapter 4, that Solomon, in three more parental appeals, so this is, if you're keeping track, it's 5, 6, and 7 of his parental appeals, he instructs his son on the benefits of wisdom, from which we can all learn by realizing the three benefits of wisdom that he gives us in these verses 1 through 27. This chapter, there's lots of encouragement here. To follow the way of wisdom, not the way of wickedness. And there's really these two paths that are being laid out that we have a choice to go down. We have a choice of going down the path of wickedness or going down the path of righteousness. And he's urging us, the way of wisdom is to choose the path of righteousness. So what are these benefits? The first benefit is that wisdom preserves your promotion. Wisdom preserves your promotion, verses 1 through 9. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. So similarly, in the past, he's urged us to listen, to call attention. You know, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. Why? For I give you good doctrine. It's good teaching. Do not forsake my law. Don't leave it behind you. So he opens with this encouragement. Then verses 3 through 9, he goes back into the past and talks about grandpa's instructions. He says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. So whether he's saying I'm the only child or I'm the one that was they were paying attention to here. He's basically saying, I was young once. You ever heard your parents say that? Back when I was young. It's basically what he's saying here. He also taught me and said to me. Now, the Jewish father's responsibility in light of Deuteronomy 6:6-9 was to teach their children in the way that they would go, teach them wherever they are. And notice he's introduced this with here, children. It's plural here, so he's talking to more than one son or all his children, and it's applicable to all of us. What did his grandpa say? What does his dad say? Let your heart retain my words, literally to grasp it. And the heart is the inner person, right? He's not just talking about outward actions here. He's talking about who you really are. Keep my commandments and live. So there's benefits. Keep, you know, obeying your parents. There's life that comes. And we've heard that before. Get wisdom. Get understanding. And there the word for get is the idea, or word for buy, acquire. Be willing to sacrifice to get it. Do not forget. Do not turn, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Because the reality is we can turn away from wisdom. Even though we know wisdom, we can turn and go a different way. He's saying, don't do that. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Notice he's using feminine pronouns again for this is the woman wisdom that's been personified in the book of Proverbs and is worth getting. In fact, he's almost using the terminology of pursuing a wife, getting a bride here. Because he says, love her and she will keep you. Right? Because what do they say? Behind every great man is a great woman. You know, it goes, there's benefits to a great wife. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the chief thing. It's the best thing. It's number one. Therefore, get wisdom. In all your getting, get understanding. I mean, you go out and you buy all sorts of things. Best thing you need to buy, if you could buy it, I mean, acquire it. You work really hard to get all those other things, but the number one thing you should be working to get is wisdom. Exalt her and she will promote her. You lift her up and she will lift you up. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. We've seen that before back in chapter 3, right? Length of days, after talking about her, she's better than money and jewels and all that. Length of days in her right hand and her left hand, riches and honor. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her, and she will place your head on your head an ornament of grace. You know, we've seen that before, back in chapter 3. You know, how it brings, when you listen to your parents, length of days and long life and peace, they'll add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, this grace that comes, this favor that comes from embracing wisdom. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. It's the idea of beautifying. Later it's going to talk about the crown of glory actually is the wife in chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous wife there. It says, excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Chapter 16, verse 31. Talks about the crown of glory being old age. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So it's not necessarily a crown of glory, but if it is accompanied by wisdom and a righteousness, then it is a beautiful thing. Someone who, you know, your grandpa you can go to for wisdom, or grandma. The elderly that were looked up to as a source of wisdom. And even in the New Testament, it talks about 1 Peter 3, 4, you know, what does God want? The crown is inner beauty there. See, God, it's when you focus on what is true and right, that's what lifts up. That's what exalts where that truly comes from. So wisdom preserves your promotion. How many of you have ever done sheetrock before? One of the things to have, handy to have when you do sheetrock, is a sheetrock lift. I can remember the days when my dad took advantage of having, you know, five boys, and we were the sheetrock lift. And the grunting and the groaning and, oh, quick, screw that thing, you know? And we're trying to hold it up there in place. When he got one of these, it's so much better. I mean, one guy can, you know, lift it up there and then go ahead and screw away, and it's all good. I mean, it keeps it in place after you've lifted up. Otherwise, you need lots of help and lots of strong bodies. Do you realize how wisdom keeps you helps keep you in exalted places? It preserves our roles. I mean, when we're lifted up into different roles of leadership, like a parent or a teacher or a pastor or a manager or a boss, what do you need in those roles? You need wisdom. Because if not, your kids are going to see right through you when you're really not worth following. Or you're the teacher who, you know, your kids really aren't learning from them. They're not going to respect that. Even the pastor who doesn't live what he preaches, or the boss who's trying to tell everybody what to do but doesn't want any of the responsibility, always blames it on others when things go bad. You know, wisdom is what you need. It helps keep you in those places. Are you remembering that you've been taught what you've been taught by your parents and grandparents? This is a legacy that we should seek to carry on as Solomon is encouraging his son to carry on. I mean, I got this from my grandpa. You need to listen to this. And by the way, who would that grandpa have been? David, right? As Solomon talks about his father, carrying on the legacy of a man after God's own heart. Are you carrying on a legacy of wisdom or of generational foolishness? We see signs for Century Farms, right? What does that mean? Been around 100 years. That means it's gone for more than one or even two generations, usually three at least. And that means they survived the 80s and the farm recession. It means they sacrificed, they were wise and didn't overextend themselves. There's a lot of things that go into that rather than someone who's, you know, lost it all. We all know stories of that. You know, we want a legacy of our kids being successful and being good citizens, but how much more a legacy of the spiritual heritage of raising up the next generation to follow the Lord? So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is, you know, fathers, after it talks about not provoking your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's part of our responsibility to lead in that, to seek to pass on. The older you get, the more you should be looking to carry on that godly legacy to the next generation. Because if not, what happens? You see from the book of Judges, what happened? Joshua followed the Lord. The leaders that were with Joshua followed the Lord. The next generation followed the Lord. And then what does it say? There arose a generation who did not know the Lord. We're reading this right now with the boys. We're going through Judges. And it's every night. It's another story of an account of how Israel failed. And it's just this downward spiral. And you know, they fall in for a time and then they turn away and go back after idols. They fall in for a time, you know, they get so desperate, God raises up another judge. You know, great, they'll follow him. And then we start to go fall back to idols. Don't let that be our legacy. Instead, pass on to the next generation the wisdom that comes from God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who was it? I think, was it Billy Graham who said, God has no grandkids. Right? Because it's not, you don't pass it down through your blood. You pass it down through your teaching. And as you give the gospel to your kids, and by God's grace, they trust Christ, and then they would do the same with the next generation. Each generation has to be one to the Lord and taught to follow Him. This is our responsibility. Are you seeking to get wisdom as the number one thing you need in life? It's not money, it's not fame, it's not success. So I like James Trom said about, his education at Faith. It equipped me for life. How much more important? A lot of people know how to make lots of money, but they don't know how to live life. You can always learn how to make money, but you can't always learn how to live life the right way. If you're not going to God, you're not going to find it. You're going to try to muddle your way through, and our society reflects the brokenness. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 25 and 26? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he will gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we're just focused on making money, you gain this life, but you lose it all. How much better to gain eternity, to gain what is of true value as we seek to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't break in. We can't lose it. That we seek to invest in eternity. We gain eternal life when we trust in Jesus Christ. As John 3:16 says, for whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the way of salvation, and it only comes through God. God is the one who is the ultimate source of wisdom. We need to go to Him for it. Are you pursuing wisdom? Are you loving her as a bride, as a wife? That's a relationship that requires love. I mean, it requires maintenance. It requires investment on a daily basis. So it is with wisdom. Don't turn aside. Don't forsake it. Do you realize how honor and glory come from wisdom, that it will bring you as it exalts you? You get a good reputation when you live a wise life. That only comes from God. Do you see how wisdom preserves your promotion in life? First benefit. Second benefit, in this sixth parental appeal here, wisdom paves your path in verses 10 through 19. Hear, my son, he goes back to the singular here, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. He said this before, back in chapter 3, verse 2. I've taught you in the ways of wisdom. So here is exhortation. I've led you in right paths, which is interesting. He says, I taught you, but then I led you. The one is teaching, but the other one is modeling, right? If you're leading someone, that means you're going along with them, or they're coming along behind you. You're showing them the way, which is so vital, right? This isn't, he's not saying, do what I say, not what I do. He's showing them what he does, as well as what he says. And the idea of a path here is an entrenched path. It's clear where you should go, because many people have gone there before, because he'd made the way clear. Samuel talks about that in 1 Samuel 12:23. I taught you the way, the right way. I showed you the right way. Follow that. Think of Psalm 23, right? Our great shepherd does what? He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He doesn't just tell us the way to go. He shows us the right way. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. You'll not be bound. It's not the shuffling walk of someone whose feet are tied together. If you've ever done a three-legged race, hopefully you've never had to have shackles on your feet. But that's the idea that being bound, it's hard to do that, right? When you're freed up, you can run. When you run, you will not stumble. So not only are you free to run, but there's no obstacles. There's no things to trip over. Take firm hold, the idea of seizing of instruction, and do not let go. Don't abandon it. The picture is of hanging on for dear life. Right? I mean, if you've fallen over the edge and you're gripping on, you're the last thing that you can grab on. Don't let go. That's the picture here. Keep her, for she is your life. You want to live? You need wisdom. Hang on to her. Don't let go. The This is the exhortation. Then comes the warnings, verses 14 through 17. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Don't turn aside to this. So you're going down the path, the right path, and there's these ways that go off, and they're the wrong ways. Don't go on those. Avoid it. The idea is be unconcerned about it. Don't even think about it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they've done evil. Here's the wicked, what they really are like. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So they're sleepless at night unless they've done something wrong that day. That's how messed up they are. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's what they're sustained by. So this isn't the whole, you maybe heard the expression, we should eat to live, not live to eat. These people commit, they didn't commit crime to live. It wasn't something they were forced into, they didn't have any other way. They lived to commit crime. This is the reality. It makes you think of Genesis chapter 6, right? When every man did what was right in his own eyes, and his every thought was wicked continually. This is the path that we should avoid. Don't go down that way. There's lots of temptations, but avoid it. But the path here, the summary statement in verses 18 and 19, the path of the just is like shining light, literally daylight, that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. It's just the dawn where it gets clearer and clearer and clearer, and then you can see clearly. And there's so many other verses that talk about light in Scripture. I love that study of starting in Genesis. What does it open with the first day? Let there be light. And you get to Revelation 22, and who is the light? God and the Lamb. They're the light of heaven. And in between, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But what is our tendency? Men walk in darkness. The very next verse here, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. This is the way of the wicked. This is the way that they can't see it. And they don't even know where they're going. They're stumbling around in the dark and they think they know better, but they don't. And Jesus warned against that in many places. Think of John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. They'd rather stumble around in the dark. And Jesus talked about the Pharisees of the day. They were blind leading the blind. And they're falling into a ditch. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 and 10 says, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for the light, but there is darkness; for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. You read the context of Isaiah 59, and it's Israel turning away from the Lord. And this is where they are. They're walking in the dark. They're stumbling around, trying to find the light, and they can't find it. You ever been that? Trying to find the light switch in the room? Tripping over stuff. That's a picture here. That's where we are. Contrast that with verse 18. The path of the just is like shining light that gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. God is the source of light. We need to come to the light. And then we are to be the light, right? How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? We have this, have you seen this? The Dangerous Journey. It's a pictorial Pilgrim's Progress. It's kind of older. I think it came out in the 70s, 80s. And one of the scenes in here, and this is from where he approaches, he's on the path, and he's already lost his burden and stuff. And it's been some tough times. And he comes to a place where he's been warned about there's lions ahead. And he hears them roaring, and he comes to the porter's lodge. And that's where, his companions, mistrust and timorous, had fled. And he was about considering turning off, but the porter of the lodge, whose name was Watchful, perceiving how now that Christian made a halt, cried out, "Is your strength so small? Fear not the lions. They're on long chains. If you keep strictly to the beam of light in the center of the path, they cannot reach you." So Christian moved on. He took good heed to the directions of the porter. At the same time, he trembled for fear of the lions, for now they're on either side of him, straining at their chains. And how they roared, and how it snapped at him, and how they tried to catch him by the foot. But he kept on the path. And he arrived at the porter's lodge. Keeping his way became clear as he followed the light. And so it is for us. God has shown us the light of His Word. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, God wants to shine the light of the gospel into our hearts. Satan wants to keep that from us. We need the light. But when we come to the light, then we're called to shine like Him. Right? Matthew chapter 5. I mean, first we're called to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, beholding as in a mirror, we're being transformed from glory to glory. We become like Christ. And as we do that, then we're called to shine like lights of the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You know, not hide our light under a bushel, but instead put it up on a lampstand. And then as verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or Philippians 2, 15. We are to shine like lights in the world. Hold fast to the Word of God. That's what we need. As we come to the light, then reflect the light, shine it to those around us. Our path becomes clearer and clearer. Wisdom paves your path. You know, we pave a lot of paths in life with stones or concrete. Why? So they're easy to see and walk on. You ever been up to camp? They have different paths so that you're not just wandering all over the grass and killing the grass. They have specific ways, show you where to go. I grew up hiking trails, and often those paths weren't well marked at times, especially if people hadn't traveled that way a lot. Some of the mountains that weren't climbed a whole lot, the trails started to get more overgrown. And, you know, it was easy to miss or go the wrong way. And I can remember, you're walking along and all of a sudden you realize this trail's petering out. This isn't the right way. And you have to backtrack and find the way. How much easier when the path is well marked. You know, you see those stepping stones. You see the concrete path. You see the paved road, the way to go. Do you realize how wisdom helps you see and follow the right path? Are you on the right path in life because you wisely turn from wickedness to trust in Jesus as the only way of life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. And He made that way clear for us. Because there's two ways in life, right? There's the broad way that leads to destruction. Many are on it, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13, 14. But there's a narrow way. And few there are that find it. But the narrow way leads to life. That's the way we want to be on. Are you following the right way through the light of God's Word? Psalm 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is through the light of God's Word that we know the right path and that we can walk in it. Are you stumbling through life because you are still in the darkness of sin? The power is strong. It's over all of us, right? We don't want to come to the light lest our deeds would be exposed. And even as a believer, we're tempted to walk in the dark, as 1 John talks about. It says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that light, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It goes on to talk about, you know, if we say we sin, we're liars, or we have no sin, we're liars, truth not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all in righteousness. That's how you stay in the light. So we need to resist those temptations to go back to the dark, come to the light, stay in the light, walk in the light as He is in the light, as it says. Is your path in life becoming more and more clear as you walk in the light, becoming more and more like Jesus? Is your light shining to those around you more and more so that others are drawn to the light as we are called to let our light shine so that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? Do you see how wisdom pays the path in life? It's the second benefit. Third benefit of wisdom here in verses 20 through 27. Wisdom protects your person here in the seventh parental appeal. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Similar statement here. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep looking at it. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Not only looking at it, but it inside of you. And notice as he goes through this, he talks a lot about the inner person. For they are life to those who find them and health to your flesh, all their flesh. Keep your heart, again, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is where everything comes from. Because you think of what Jesus taught, right? It's not the what you put in your body that's a problem. It's what's already in there that's the problem. And he talks about that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, and Matthew 12, 34 through 35. You have a bad heart, bad things are going to come out. You have a good heart, good things are going to come out. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Which incidentally is one of the most quoted verses by our founding fathers, who recognized the sinfulness of human nature, which is why they split up the power in government between, you know, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branch. So you had checks and balances. Because government is made up of people, and people are sinners. Imagine that. It's why we got, you know, messed up government at times. You know, the government is only good as the people who are running it. It's reflective of the character. We need good people in government. The heart is deceitful. Jesus says in John 7:38, says that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So you believe, that's where you're born again. You have a new heart. Now life comes from you rather than death. Rather than all that rottenness spewing out of us. It's the good stuff that comes out because it's the fruit of the Spirit. We've been reborn, made a new creature, new creation. That's why we need to be so diligent. Actually, the word there for diligence is the word for a guarded prison. Like the prison that Joseph was kept in. Same word. That's how diligent we need to be in keeping our heart. That's why he goes on to say, put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Where's deceit and perversity come from? It comes to the heart. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Look straight. I mean, maybe this brings to mind like Job's declaration, I've made a covenant with my eyes and I'll look on a young woman. Right? He's committing to not lust after women. Look straight. Or as Psalm 119, verse 37 talks about keeping your eyes from worthless things. It takes intentionality. You can't just be looking all over the place. You got to control your eyes. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're walking. And let all your ways be established. You ever walk through a bog? You've got to be really careful where you put your feet, right? Otherwise you'll be going deep. Or walking across a stream that has rocks. I mean, you've got to step on the right rocks. Otherwise you'll be going down. Do not turn to the right or the left. Don't get distracted the wrong ways. In this context, right and left are both wrong. Remove your foot from evil. Take it away. Leave it behind. These are instructions that were given to Joshua. Right? Be careful how you walk. Don't go turn aside to the right or the left. The Israelites were instructed, Deuteronomy 5:32 and Deuteronomy 28:14. Don't turn aside to the right or left. Don't follow those other gods. Unfortunately, they did, right? They reaped the consequences. Ephesians 5:15 tells us to walk circumspectly. It means to walk very carefully as we go through life. And we need to take your foot out of the wrong places. Romans 12:9 tells us to, leave the evil, but also cling to what is good. When we do that, wisdom protects our person. Why do some people conceal carry? Why do you carry? Protection, right? And where do you take that?
Everywhere.
I mean, wherever you go, because why? You don't know what's going to face, and you want to be prepared for that, right? No, that's a choice everyone has to make. Because you can't just decide one day, oh yeah, I'm going to throw a gun in my pocket and walk around all over the place. I mean, there needs to be some training, there needs to be preparation, there needs to be a mental state where you're aware of that, and you're ready to use that at a moment's notice. It doesn't do you any good to carry an unloaded gun. So if you're carrying a loaded gun, you need to be careful with that. There's protection that goes with that, but it takes intentionality. Do you realize how wisdom helps protect you no matter where you go? Do you understand that internalizing God's word by knowing and obeying it is key to protecting your inner person? Are you focused on inner spiritual growth and not just your outward appearance? This is the thrust of this passage is the inner person. That's where it starts. Protect your heart. That's where the issues of life come from. But too often we spend time on the outward but not the inward, right? What does Paul say, 1 Timothy 4:8? Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. This is why we need to add to our faith, as 2 Peter 1, 5-7 says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control brotherly kindness, love. I missed one in there, I think I might have missed one. But the capstone there is love. To grow in these things, to add to it, that's where our focus needs to be in life. Because if you're just focused on making money, you're focused on looking nice, you're focused on maintaining the stuff, it's going to happen. Well, that stuff's going to go away. You're going to lose your health someday. You're going to die. You can't take it with you. And all that money can't buy you happiness, can't buy you what you really need. That's why we need to focus on our hearts. Are you developing biblical beliefs and convictions, not just rules? You can have all the rules in the world and your heart not be right. And God condemns that. See what Jesus did to the Pharisees. And they had all the right rules, right? But their heart wasn't in the right place. He says, Matthew 23, woe to you guys. You're like whitewashed tombs. You think you're so nice and inside you're full of dead man's bones. Is your right heart resulting in right actions? Where you, when you not lie, you speak the truth, you resist temptation, you live carefully, you sin less and less. Good example of this is in Ephesians 4:25 and forward there, where he says, put away lying, speak truth with your neighbor. And then he gives a number of other instructions on how we should live. But this is all flowing from the inner man being right, as the previous verses, put off the old man, put on the new man, earlier there in Ephesians 4. It's where you can be angry and do not sin, not give place to the devil. Don't steal any honor, but work hard. Don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is builds people up. Not grieving the Holy Spirit, but and getting rid of that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then chapters 5, 6, and 7, or 5 and 6 are all the practical things. You know, and your marriage, your parenting, your job, what does that all look like as one who is living carefully in the world, as Ephesians 5:15 says? There's benefits that come from that. Now realize, these living right comes after salvation, not before. Titus 3:8 says, not by works of righteousness would we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works as any should boast. But the very next verse says, for it is, or we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works should come after as we live out our Christianity, live out Christ in us. Do you see how wisdom protects your person? What are some of the benefits of regular cleaning in your life? Now, maybe some of you would say, they're not really that worth it. You don't smell, okay? What else? Yeah, keeps the house from getting worse, or you keep maintenance, all that. What else? Okay. Keeps you clear. Any others? Benefits of cleaning, regular cleaning. Yeah, gets rid of the germs. Can also help you to know where there are problems. I mean, you know, you go in, what, 6-month checkup to the dentist, and that's sometimes where they find the problem before it gets to be a big problem. Or you clean your house and you find where, you know, there's pieces that are starting to rot, or there's a problem and you need to fix it, and fix it before it gets a big problem. My dad did a lot of renovation work that if people had done a lot more preventative maintenance, they wouldn't have had to pay him so much. He'd tear into things and find out there's a much bigger problem that's been festering and growing, and because people weren't taking care of it. There's benefits to regular cleaning, but do you see the benefits of wisdom? Do you realize how wisdom preserves your promotion, paves your path, and protects your person? Will you believe the benefits of wisdom, seeing how much you need it, and acquire and live by it? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this challenge. Help us live in light of it, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.